With that being said, let's go ahead and jump into the message this morning where we're continuing our series on the Gospel of John titled, Who is Jesus? Because with his work, John will be presenting his answer to that question, and his hope is that when we see how he presents Jesus, we will believe in him. And this morning, we're not only continuing chapter 5, but we are going to finish it, which, if you have your Bibles open, you see that is a lot of verses to cover. But the reason I want to cover these verses is because they form a response that Jesus is giving the religious leaders to what has happened before. So if you weren't here or don't remember, Jesus healed a man who was disabled for nearly 40 years, and he did it on the Sabbath. This caused quite a stir, so much so that we read this in John chapter 5, verse 16. Therefore, the Jews began persecuting Jesus because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. So, you know, Jesus doing crazy things like healing people on the Sabbath caused the religious leaders to want to persecute him all the more. And so this verse leads into the verses that we are going to read this morning, where Jesus is going to give a response to their objection and then give another response to how they react to his first response. So lots of verses. I'm going to break them up into little sections as we walk through them. So let's start with verses 17 and 18 of chapter 5. We read this, Jesus responding to them, the religious leaders, after we just read they began to persecute him because he was doing things on the Sabbath, that healing the man who was disabled. Jesus responded and said, "My Father is still working, and I am working also." This is why the Jews began trying all the more to kill Jesus. Not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal to God. So we see how Jesus responded to their objection about his healing of a man on the Sabbath by telling them that my Father is working, speaking of God, and so he was working also. Then John makes it clear what the religious leaders understood Jesus to be saying here, and ultimately they decide to try to kill Jesus all the more. And what did they hear that would drive them to that kind of response? Well, it wasn't just that he was breaking the Sabbath, but his response was communicating that he was equal to God. So what is happening here is radical to the religious leaders, because not only was Jesus, in their opinion, breaking the Sabbath, but now he was talking about being equal to God. In their minds, this is outrageous and deserving of death. He was not only breaking the law, again, in their minds, but now, again in their minds, he is being blasphemous. So, starting in verse 19, Jesus is going to respond to those who were shocked by what he was saying. Look at verses 19 through 23. Jesus replied, "Truly, I tell you, the Son is not able to do anything on his own, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, the Son likewise does these things. For the Father loves the Son and shows him everything he's doing, and he will show him greater works than these, so that you will be amazed. And just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so the Son also gives life to whom he wants. The Father, in fact, judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son, so that all people may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Anyone who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him." So going back to verse 19, we see that this is the key to what Jesus is saying here. Jesus explains how he, as the Son, does not do anything on his own, but only what the Father does. So Jesus is telling the religious leaders that he wasn't doing anything wrong, or what he shouldn't have been doing when he healed that disabled man on the Sabbath. I mean, God is the one who instituted the Sabbath, so he is over it, and there's no way any of them would accuse God of wrongdoing if he decided to heal someone on the Sabbath. So Jesus is saying, I'm doing what the Father does. And if the Father would heal someone on the Sabbath, then he would too, which is exactly what he did. So importantly, what Jesus is communicating in these verses is his oneness with the Father, which makes this verse and these verses extremely important. We saw how the religious leaders were aware that what Jesus was communicating was saying that he was equal with God. And we see here, Jesus isn't running away from that. Quite the opposite. He seems to be leaning into it and making it clear that everything he does is because of this oneness that he has with the Father. So much so that Jesus says that everything he does comes from the Father. It's as if there is no separation between these two, though they are different, two different persons. Really, they are one in nature. And this is showing us how the Father and the Son are in accord with what they do. So this may be getting a little deep for you, depending on your background in church or theological understanding, but this is communicating what we believe as Christians, that there is only one God, but there are three persons within the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. I'm going to throw this up there. This is from the Westminster Shorter Catechism. It just gives you a little snapshot of a distinctive that we believe in Christianity. From the Westminster Shorter Catechism, question 5. Are there more gods than one? Answer, there is but only one, the living and true God. We only believe in one God. Question 6. How many persons are there in the Godhead? There are three persons, as the answer says, in the Godhead. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one God, the same in substance, equal in power and glory. So what we're seeing in this verse is no small matter, church. It gives us insight into the eternal Godhead from none other than the second member of the Trinity himself. And what Jesus is revealing here is very important. There is this unity within the Godhead. Though there are three persons in the Godhead, they are in complete unity. There is nothing that one will do that the others are not in complete unity on. This is why we see Jesus saying what he says in verse 19. Jesus was not doing something on his own and against the Father when he healed that man on the Sabbath. As if Jesus did that and the Father was like, whoa, surprised you did that. Wasn't quite expecting it. Also, you look back scripturally, it's not as if people want to separate the members of the Trinity, which of course they're different persons, but we forget their unity at time, as if God the Father in the Old Testament was a certain way and now Jesus is acting different, as if Jesus was sitting there and like, well, okay, you're being a little tough when you're talking about sending your judgment on these people and acting this sort of way. You've heard people say, well, the God of the Old Testament versus the God of the New Testament. There is no distinction. They are in unity with what they do. So Jesus, as a second member of the Godhead, he's not able to do something on his own against the rest of the Trinity. He will do what the Father does because of this unity that they have. So again, this may be getting a bit deep, but this is the glory of John's gospel, how theologically rich it is. And here we see Jesus leaning into the claim that he's making that he is equal with God because he is God, equal with the Father and in complete unity with him. So, in verse 21, Jesus continues to explain this reality. Everyone would say that God can give life and raise the dead. Well, guess what? So can Jesus. And he's done that, as we have testified in other Gospels, and he will again, as we will see coming up in a few chapters. So they are unified and equal in power and in glory, as the confession that we read says. But of course, though they're unified, they are not the same. So again, there is only one God, but there are three distinct persons. And in verse 22, Jesus gets at this in a way by telling his listeners that the Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to him. So here we see the distinctness between the different individuals in the Godhead. We saw the unity, and now we are seeing how they are not the same. An example in that is that Jesus will be the one who ultimately judges people. He will be the one who judges the living and the dead. He is the one that we will all stand before one day and give an account. And so, again, unity yet distinctness. Now, you may have not known that Jesus was going to be the one who judges all. And a question could be raised. Why would the Father give the judgment to the Son? Well, Jesus tells us in verse 23, it's so that everyone will honor Him as they honor the Father. As a matter of fact, Jesus goes on to say that if anyone does not honor the Son, then they are in fact not honoring the Father, because He is the one who sent Jesus. And this is such a bomb of a truth, if you will. Ultimately, there's no getting around it. If you think you can honor God while dishonoring the Son, the second member of the Trinity, that being Jesus, well, you're sadly mistaken. If you dishonor Jesus, it means you're dishonoring the Father. It means you're dishonoring God. And in order to honor the Father, you must honor Jesus. And you can go ahead and store this. I'm going to come back to this in a little bit. But very important truth right there. Let's go on to verses 24 through 30. Jesus says, starting in verse 24, "Truly I tell you, anyone who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not come under judgment, but has passed from death to life. Truly I tell you, an hour is coming and is now here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For just as the Father has life in himself, so also he has granted to the Son to have life in himself. And he has granted him the right to pass judgment, because he is the Son of Man. Do not be amazed at this, because a time is coming when all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done good things to the resurrection of life, but those who have done wicked things to the resurrection of condemnation. I can do nothing on my own. I judge only as I hear. And my judgment is just, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of him who sent me." So, with these verses, Jesus, in a way, is expounding and repeating what he just said before, right? Honoring the Father, we saw, means honoring the Son and what he says. We're seeing in verse 24 that this is no small matter. The stakes are very high in believing what Jesus says about himself, who he was, what he came to do, all of those things, the truth that he was revealing. Because those who hear it and believe in God as a result, the Father who sent his Son to be the promised Messiah and all that, that means that they will have eternal life. They will not face the coming judgment for their sins. And this is because Jesus has life in himself, just as the Father does. As we saw before, the Father can give life. Jesus can give life. This is that unity. But verse 27, Jesus reaffirming, repeating himself. They are not, though they have that unity, they are different persons, with Jesus being the judge. He will judge those who receive eternal life and those who do not. And at Jesus' voice, the graves will be empty at one time. And those who did what was right, who believed in the Son and obeyed him, they will be raised to eternal life. And those who did not believe the Son, who disobeyed, who lived their lives in pride to themselves, their resurrection will result in a judgment of condemnation. So this is, by the way, an important truth, quick side note. We will all be raised from the dead. It will not only be Christians and followers of God who are raised from the dead. We all will be, and we will all face judgment. As Christians, followers of God, we will not face the judgment for our sins, because that has been taken care of in Christ. We will face a judgment for our works and what we've done. It will be put through a refining fire to see what we've done for the glory of God, what lasts ultimately. But those who have not been followers of God, who did not believe, they will be raised. They will get new bodies, and they will be sent to hell for eternal conscious torment, facing God's good, just, and right wrath. And by the way, unless someone would think that Jesus' judgment that he will eventually hand out will be arbitrary or unjust, Jesus again brings up how he does nothing on his own. Yes, Jesus will be the judge, but it won't be again somehow where he says, I make this judgment on you, and the Father goes, I wouldn't have made that call, but all right, we'll let him in. That's not how this works. Cannot forget the unity. He will judge as he hears. In other words, there will be a complete agreement on his judgment, making his judgment just and right. So we keep seeing over and over again this unity and distinctness of the Godhead. Jesus has his own role to play in God's sovereign plan of redemption. But even in that, there's complete unity. In all he does not seek his own will, but the will of the Father. So these verses, they're packed with theological goodness, and it's probably a lot already, but we're not done yet. So let's go to verses 31 through 47. Starting in verse 31, Jesus says, if I testify about myself, my testimony is not true. There is another who testifies about me, and I know that the testimony he gives about me is true. You sent messengers to John, and he testified to the truth. I don't receive human testimony, but I say these things so that you may be saved. John was a burning and shining lamp, and you were willing to rejoice for a while in his light. But I have greater testimony than John's because of the works that the Father has given me to accomplish. These very works I am doing testify about me that the Father has sent me. The Father who sent me has himself testified about me. You have not heard his voice at any time, and you haven't seen his form. You don't have his word residing in you because you don't believe the one he sent. You pour over the scriptures because you think you have eternal life in them, and yet they testify about me. But you are not willing to come to me so that you may have life. I do not accept glory from people, but I know you, that you have no love for God within you. I have come in my Father's name, and yet you don't accept me. If someone else comes in his own name, you will accept him. How can you believe since you accept glory from one another but don't seek the glory that comes from the only God? Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. Your accuser is Moses, on whom you have set your hope. For if you believed Moses, you would believe me because he wrote about me. But if you don't believe what he wrote, how will you believe my words? So, what Jesus is saying here, and what he has been saying throughout these verses that we've been reading, is quite bold, to say the least. He's been saying and making clear how he is equal with the Father. The religious leaders weren't wrong in their belief that that's what he was communicating, because he was. So if Jesus is going to make a claim like that, he better have good proof. Because anyone can come up and say anything, but why should they believe what he's saying is true? And what Jesus is communicating in this set of verses, it's as if he's providing the proof to his claim. And it all stems from the testimony of others outside of himself. Because Jesus says in verse 31 here that if it's just him testifying about himself, it wouldn't be true. Again, anyone can come and say anything at all. And there have been many claims to being Messiah that the Jewish people had at that time. But there are others who have testified about him that this really is who he is. He's the Messiah, the Son of God. The first one, and one of the most important ones, was John the Baptist. Then he was such an important witness as to who Jesus was. And for a while, they were willing to rejoice in John the Baptist and his light, as they say. But they did not believe John the Baptist's testimony about Jesus. And John the Baptist had an important testimony about Jesus. But another thing that testified about Jesus was his works. Jesus was doing miracles and doing things that no human could ever do. No one had seen before. And the religious leaders knew that this was special and unique, because you just have to go back to Nicodemus, where he talks about how as the religious leaders, they knew that he was from God because no one could do the things that he was doing unless they were from God. So we're seeing another thing that's testifying that what Jesus is saying is true, that he is the Messiah, the Son of God. Even still, it's not enough. And you know who else testified to the truth about Jesus and what he's saying? The Father himself. At places like Jesus' baptism. The problem, though, the religious leaders are having is that they're deaf and blind to what God is saying and doing. And the reason for that is because they do not believe the Word of God that's found in Scriptures, which provide the last witness that Jesus says points to him. Because Jesus is saying, all of Scripture points to him, that he's the Messiah, the Son of God. They have the Word of God. They have all this, and yet they don't believe. Sure, they believe that within Scriptures how is found eternal life. That's why they try to keep Scriptures. That's why they check the boxes and they have all the works, and why they're set on making sure that they remember the Sabbath and keep it holy, so that they create these crazy rules like you can't hold your mat, you can't pick up your mat and walk in it. That's why they would do things like tithe their spices. They take God's word very seriously and try to live it out because they know within it is found eternal life, but they're missing the point. The point was never to say, oh, do these works and you could get eternal life. I mean, if you could do them perfectly, sure, but the testimony of Scripture is that they can't. And so all of Scripture is pointing for the need to have a Messiah, for someone to come and free God's people from their sin, from their slavery, their captivity, and all of that. They're missing the very point of what Scripture is pointing to. So their rejection and lack of belief in Jesus means that they will not get eternal life. They may know the Scripture, they may be trying to live it out, and they may be living it out better than anyone else, and yet they will not have eternal life because they will not come to Jesus. The very point of everything, of all of history, of it all, is Jesus, the one standing right in front of them. So these men who claim to be about God, claim to be obedient and love him and follow the Scriptures and all that, they are mistaken because they don't realize the fulfillment of it all was right there. It's all pointed to him. So it means they really don't love God. For anyone who thinks that you could just live as God commands and that just shows that you love God, that's not it. You're missing the point too. How can they claim to love God when they do not accept the one whom God has sent? How can you do that? This is the very radiance of the glory of God. This is the one who has promised. So if you reject Jesus, you have no love for God. You are rejecting God. To not honor the Son means you do not honor the Father who sent him. Means that you dishonor God. So if you do not accept Jesus, if you do not believe him and what he says, you will not receive eternal life, but will face judgment. And if you think that all this is harsh, well, it won't be Jesus who has to accuse them on judgment day, though the gospel will accuse people on judgment day. Jesus says he doesn't even need that. Fine, you want to put your hope on the law? You want to put your hope on good works? You want to be able to stand before God and say, look how good I am, God. Look at all that I've done. Fine. Then Moses will be your accuser. In other words, God's very law will be used to accuse you. And you think you're going to be able to stand before the law and say that I've fulfilled it perfectly? Of course not. Of course not. The law and the Scriptures that the religious leaders claim to follow so well, that will be used against them on judgment day. Fine, you want to put your hope for eternal life on fulfilling the law? Let's open it up. How did you do? That's a really bad bet right there for anyone. You see, they have their hope set on God's word, they're missing what this whole thing is pointed to, from the whole, all the covenants, to the sacrificial system, to the kings, to the prophets, to the temple. It doesn't matter. It all pointed and points to Jesus, because again, he reiterates, if they really believed in Moses, if they really believed in the law and scriptures as they should, they would believe in him and his testimony about himself and the testimony that others are giving about him, that what? He's the very Son of God, the promised Messiah. So, okay, let's all take a deep breath, right? That was a lot, but as I hope you saw, this is a large response by Jesus to the religious leaders, to the who are looking to persecute him and even more motivated to kill him. So while we covered a lot of verses this morning, let me give you just a quick summary of everything, because again, that might have been a lot. So let me catch you up. Jesus heals a disabled man on the Sabbath. The religious leaders are none too happy with Jesus. And Jesus says that, I'm not doing anything that the Father will not do. And they realize he's making himself equal with God. And he's not denying it. He's leaning into it and saying, and it's because he is equal with God. He is God, very God, in complete unity with the Father, but a different person. There is only one God. But we know there are three persons within the Godhead. But Jesus is saying, as religious leaders, you should not be shocked at what he's saying, at this unity, at him being equal with God, and that he was the promised Messiah, because they have all these testimonies that have pointed to him as the fulfillment of everything, of Scripture, of all these things. John the Baptist was a testimony. The Father himself was a testimony. Jesus' miraculous works were to point to him as being the fulfillment of all, and of course, Scripture was ultimately fulfilled in Jesus. So the very thing they've put their hope in, the very thing that they're coming against Jesus and saying, hey, you're breaking the word of God. He's saying, you're missing it. You've missed it. I'm the fulfillment of the word of God. More than that, you can't accuse him of breaking the Sabbath. He's God, and God is the one who instituted the Sabbath. He's over the Sabbath. They are missing it completely. So yeah, their hope's in Scripture, but they've missed the point of it, that he's God and the promised Messiah. So, what should we be taking away from these verses? Well, I don't think there's necessarily a practical takeaway, though I could probably give you some. I believe these verses leave us with an incredible picture and a greater understanding of Jesus and our God. What these verses reveal is a truth that cannot be missed, because if we miss it, I don't mean to sound unkind whenever I say this, but I want to say it boldly and directly. If you miss the truth that we're getting at in these scriptures, you're going to hell. This is what's at stake in these verses. So what's the critical truth behind what we've gotten at? We said it over and over again. Jesus is God. He is equal with the Father in complete unity with the rest of the Godhead. And it's only when we believe this, what Jesus has revealed about himself, his purpose, what he came to do about our God, that we can have eternal life. Look again at verse 24. Truly I tell you, Jesus is saying, anyone who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has eternal life. That is how you will receive eternal life. So what we're looking at right here at this morning, it's not some cool trivia answer. It's not some theological topic that we go like, oh, that's cool to know. Doesn't really affect me in any sort of way. We are seeing something that is central to John's gospel. We're seeing something that's central to the very gospel message itself. Jesus is God, and in him and him alone is found eternal life. Now, sorry, I keep needing water again. A little under the weather, so have to keep refreshing there. Excuse me. I want to go back to this verse that I said to remember, verse 23. Look at the end of verse 23 again. Anyone who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. To dishonor Jesus is to dishonor the Father. Or put another way, to not honor Jesus as he deserves means we are not honoring God. And if that seems strong and definitive, that's because it is. if we are truly going to honor God as we should, then we will honor Jesus. You cannot have one without the other, because Jesus is just as much God as the Father is. So what does this mean? It means we should be very careful to honor Jesus if we claim to be followers of God. We often separate them because the Father and Jesus are different persons in the Godhead, but we have seen their unity this morning. And I could go on about different depictions of Jesus in media and different things, and I would just say be very, very, very careful about that. I don't even like to have depictions of Jesus elsewhere. I'm not trying to be legalistic, you know, and all that stuff, but let's make sure we're honoring Jesus. There's a lot said about Jesus. There's a lot of things, even how we speak. We sure like to use God's name in vain a lot, and we sure like to use Jesus' name in that, and how we speak, and how lightly we take the name of our God. Be very careful. But really, I think what this shows us very importantly and makes absolutely clear is the difference between Christianity and other religions. Even if they claim to believe in Jesus and to be followers of Him, and even maybe call themselves Christians. And this is very important, because nowadays a lot of people like to say, oh, okay, well, you have your version, we have our version, we're all going to get to God, and why are you this way and that way and all this? And it misses the whole point. We're seeing it's not just if you believe in Jesus. We've seen throughout John's gospel, people believed in Jesus, but they did not have a true and saving faith. It's what you believe about Him and who He is, that He's equal with the Father, God, very God, one in unity yet distinct in the Godhead, the Savior of the world, the King of all kings. And not to give Jesus the honor that He's due is to dishonor God, which means to miss God. This is why the stakes are so high, and it's what separates us from others that claim that they have this belief in Jesus. So I want to get very direct for a minute. Take, for instance, Mormonism. They say that they believe in Jesus. They would say, hey, we hold Him in high regard. He has our name in the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, right? We follow Him. They even consider themselves Christians. They say, we read the Bible. We just have an extra testimony on the end of that. But Mormons believe that Jesus is a spirit child of God, and that there was at some point a time when Jesus was not, as if Jesus has not always been. So Jesus and the Father are separate beings. Also, Jesus and Lucifer are spirit brothers, but really all humans are sons of God, so we're all just kind of siblings with Jesus. And look, I could go on, but what I just said there is enough to show we believe in a different Jesus. We just fundamentally believe in a different Jesus than Mormons do. And with the verses we covered this morning, we just can't say, all right, there's some differences, but come on, right? It's close enough. We've got the same basis here. They read the Bible, all of that. It's close enough. And the answer is no. They miss the gospel. I think too often people misunderstand the gospel. We've had too much of church saying the gospel is, you know, God loves you so much, and yeah, you're a sinner, but God just really wants to have you. So He sent His Son, and you know, it's like He didn't want eternity without you. So ultimately, just come to Jesus, and then you're good, and God will bring you into eternity. It's all about love, and yeah, God's a big teddy bear in that sort of way. And while it has some truth, it misses some really important parts. Instead, what the gospel is, church, is that God created everything good and perfect. And part of that creation was humans. And He put us here on earth in a covenant relationship with Himself to be His representatives here on earth. And in that covenant, if we would obey, we would be blessed and have life. But if we disobey, we will die. We will have death and be cursed. And Adam, our human representative for all of us, chose to disobey. Therefore, we are now all sinners. We deserve death and God's wrath. A good, perfect, holy, righteous God. We as humans introduce evil and sin into His perfect creation. But instead of giving us the death that we deserve. He showed grace, church. He showed love in that the righteous requirements that he gave of the law to live perfectly aren't somehow gone. But the problem that we have as humans is that we can never live up to it. Because of Adam's sin, all of us who are born of normal generation become sinners, so we can never live as we're supposed to. And we know that. We know we're broken and messed up as humans. We don't even live up to our own standards. How do you think we can live up to God's standards? So there's absolutely no amount of work that could save us from the good, just, and right wrath that God will pour out on sin and evil. You see, people want to leave out the just and right and good wrath of God because that's sticky and that's mean. But how can you have good news if you don't understand that? It's not add Jesus onto your life and, hey, that's the good news, your life will be better. It's add Jesus onto your life because otherwise you're toast. You're dead. You have no hope of getting to him in your own effort. But God, by his grace, made a way. He had a plan of redemption from the beginning of time to send his son into the world, God, very God, to take on human flesh. So Jesus, fully God, fully man, comes into the world, humbles himself, and church, lives the life we all should have lived. He fulfills God's law perfectly, as we should have as humans. And by God's amazing grace, Jesus goes to the cross, where God's good, just, and right wrath is placed on him for all those who will come to him. So our sin, what we deserve, is placed on Jesus. And in 3 days, Jesus is raised from the dead. And what happens? His righteousness that he earned is given to us who will come to him. So what we see there is we could never get to God in our own effort. And yet God made a way. So this idea that it doesn't matter that Jesus is God is nonsense. Just like it matters that he was born of a virgin, because he's not of ordinary generation, because if he was, he would have been born into sin. And he was not born into sin. He lived that perfect life. And so the God-man lived that perfect life again so that we could get his righteousness. Ultimately, our sin was placed on him and his blood covers us. So when God sees us, he does not see our sin. He sees the righteousness that Jesus has earned for us. Church, this is the gospel. This is our hope. And that now he's ascended and is at the right hand of the Father making intercession for us until he returns or until we go to him and his kingdom comes. And it will be how things were always meant to be, where we'll be in relationship with him, perfect, free from sin. That is our hope. So we live our lives as Jesus being our King and our Lord because we know he will be. And we are happy to live that way now. And we're happy to help bring his kingdom here to earth, if you will, and take everyone we can with us. So to say, and to make light of things like this and say, well, you know, people get close enough to Jesus, or to, in essence, have this soft gospel that's like, oh, forget the wrath, forget the sin part of it. It's just about love. All it is about, he sees you. You can live however you want. You could do whatever you want. It is so dishonoring. It is so dishonoring to God and to Jesus, who died to take our sins, who did that for us. So to make light of these things is to ultimately undercut the gospel in so many ways. And so what happens is when people miss Jesus, they miss the very gospel. They miss understanding what this whole story is about. It makes them no better than the religious leaders who had the scripture and they missed Jesus. Makes it no better than all the people who preach prosperity gospel and all the other nonsense that, like there, that's all about love, love, love. Again, then live however you want, not telling them about the good, right, just wrath of God. People want to skip over the fact that Jesus is God. All these different things. I could go on and on, but getting back to something like Mormonism, that is why we say, I'm sorry, you do not believe in the gospel. And if you do not have the gospel and believe in Jesus, you cannot be saved. That is what Scripture teaches because, again, verse 24, anyone who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has eternal life. It is no trivial matter to miss out on Jesus and who he's revealed himself to be and what scripture has revealed himself to be. So we don't consider Mormons followers of God and saved because they miss Jesus. Even though they claim to read scriptures, so do the religious leaders, and they miss Jesus. And by the way, also, the demons have better theology than you. Satan has better theology than you. You think just because you know the name of Jesus, that means nothing in that way. They're headed to an eternity in hell. So just this idea that, oh, it's close enough with Jesus, nonsense. It's heresy. It is wrong. And you can go on. Muslims, they have Jesus. They hold him in very high regard. But he's a prophet. He's not God. So they are sadly all outside of the gospel. They need to be reached with the gospel. You can even say the same for those in Judaism. Anyone who follows Judaism. The Jewish people had the original promise of God. But do they believe that he's the Messiah and God? If they do not, they are not saved. So if anyone following Judaism, people even want to say, well, Muslims, Jews, Christians, we all believe in the same God. No, we don't. Do you believe that Jesus is God? Second member of the Trinity? God, very God? Because if you don't, we fundamentally believe in different gods. These things matter, church. And I could go on and on with different even branches within Christianity and how I believe they dishonor Jesus by what they teach about different things, about ultimately a sacrifice in some ways not being enough, and I could go on and on, or how we need to add works onto onto Christ's sacrifice to be saved. Dishonorable, dishonorable. And we know that that ultimately is not to honor God. So, as I close, you may be wondering, what in the world is the practical takeaway from this message? What am I supposed to do with all this? And I think the answer is there's no practical takeaway. I think so too often in church we can get caught up in the practical way too much. Practical's good. That's part of what I do here, is to hopefully, as we walk through God's word, teach you how to live, what it looks like to glorify God, what it looks like if you're a follower of God to aim to be more like him. And by the way, that's for me. We're all in this process of sanctification together. But I think sometimes we get so caught up in the practical that we miss the theological and the Christological along the way. It's what frustrates me sometimes about all some of the different churches out there, certainly a lot on TV, a lot of the bigger churches and stuff. It's like people just come in, just tell me how to live a better life, all right? That's all I want. It's like, well, okay, if you live a better life and miss out on Jesus, congrats, you lived a great life, now you're going to hell. Well, I mean, what's the point? What's the point of this thing? You want to get to the end? Like I say, the scariest verses in Matthew 7. Lord, Lord, didn't we do all these things in your name? Depart from me, Jesus says. I never knew you. What's the point of having this great practical thing if you miss Jesus in that way? So yeah, I could give you 7 steps for being a better person. If we run across this scripture, great. But we need these sermons too. This is why I love walking verse by verse through the Bible, because we run across these things and we have to go over them instead of jumping around to whatever I feel like that week, which I was sick this week. Lord only knows what message I'd be preaching this week, but it's one of those things. So if you're visiting or you're watching online, again, get into a church that preaches God's word wherever you're at, because you need to be reminded of these truths. So what you should take away from this is clear. A clear view of Scripture's testimony that Jesus is God, that he's equal with the Father in perfect unity with him, yet distinct in his personhood as the second member of the Trinity. This is one of the things that defines us as Christians. You may love Jesus as a teacher, you may love him as a moral guide, but if you don't understand this about him, then again, you dishonor the Son, which is to dishonor God, and you will not have eternal life. Now, I do want to be clear. I'm not saying you have to have a theological degree or a seminary understanding of this all. We all don't fully understand the Trinity and all that stuff. We do the best that we can. And you look at the thief on the cross who looked at Jesus ultimately and He didn't certainly have any understanding or anything like that. And Jesus said, today you will join me in paradise. What you need to be saved is in faith in Jesus. That is what our salvation is based on. Not on our knowledge, not on that, but you have to have faith in who Jesus is, the promised Messiah. God, very God, sent to save us from our sins. You believe in that and you trust in Him enough to have your eternal destiny hang on that promise, you'll be saved, living in obedience to Him. So if you're sitting there being worried, don't be. I'm not saying, you know, we're not starting a seminary here or that sort of stuff. Our God is good and gracious, and we've seen that goodness and that gracious and how He sent His Son to live the life we could never live, to pay the price that we ultimately deserve to pay. But also, we can't put aside the weightier theological matters that are just as important. As we saw this morning, they are so critical. Eternity could hang in the balance if you don't believe in Jesus. You could be like the religious leaders. Whole lot of knowledge about the Bible, but you miss Jesus. I got bad news for you. These things are important. So when we come across verses like this, I don't want to force some practical takeaways. I want you to take in the glorious reality of who Jesus is and be blown away by the greatness of our God and be reminded of this important thing that defines us in many ways as Christians. Again, we don't understand it all, but think of it this way, church. Our God graciously revealed Himself to us. The God of the universe revealed Himself to us. We would have no chance of understanding even a little bit about our God if He did not do that for us. So what we can do is be blown away that we have these things and just love our God and be reminded of the importance of this and live for Him even more live for Him even more in the reality that God stepped down in the person of Jesus, took on flesh for us. How incredible is that? Or we can be lazy and take for granted that the God of the universe revealed Himself and His plan to redeem us and save us from our sins and end up not honoring us as we deserve, maybe making light of Jesus and all He accomplished, and that's a dangerous game and maybe a devastating mistake to make. So that was a lot, church, and I know I went a little long, but when we come across these things, I want to drive it home. Our God is great. Our God is great. And our gospel message that we have is truly incredible, that again, God, very God, took on human flesh and Jesus and did all of this for us. Never forget. Always be reminded and let it be drilled home. Amen? Amen. Bow your heads and pray.